Welcome to the Pulse Podcast, Living Abundantly, Wholeheartedly. I'm your host, Matthew Rattan. Since a pulse doesn't mean you're alive, this podcast is about the vitality of firm faith, pursuing personal integrity, and consistently keeping the main thing, in practical ways, day by day. The Pulse Podcast has different kinds of content. Sometimes I will discuss a featured topic, sometimes an interview, and sometimes a biblical study. That's what this is today, a more in-depth look at Luke 5, 1-11, Peter's famous catch of fish and Jesus' summons for him to go and to catch people. When I'm preparing sermons, there is always additional research that is done, but which I don't always share in the sermon itself. This podcast presents it to you and is for those who are hungry to go deeper. Get your Bibles. As I often say, the more you get into God's Word, the more God's Word gets into you. And the deeper we go, the more we flourish for the living of these days. Like a tree with deep roots, rising high, secure against the bracing winds of the world, and sharing life with others, so is God's Word to His disciples. Deep roots for a windy world. The sermon that was based on this text is from the worship service at Westminster Church in Barrie on January 24th, 2021, and also posted at MatthewRattan.com. It's called Redefining LSD. More on the meaning of that later. In my sermons, I usually begin with some sort of setup story, illustration, or experience to orient us to the day's theme, take us through the text, providing color or touch points where I think necessary, and a time making practical applications to our modern lives. This podcast is focused more specifically on the text itself. Let's begin. As I've been explaining over these past few weeks, we are spending time in the Gospel of Luke. We started on Christmas Eve with Jesus' birth, and we'll continue to the cross and empty tomb at Easter and even beyond. It's a gospel that was written by Luke, a doctor and co-worker of the Apostle Paul, probably around the year 70. It is carefully written and pays attention to detail. Now, each gospel has a certain emphasis. Luke emphasizes how Jesus is Savior for all people, including those who might be considered outcasts and those who don't necessarily have a religious background. As I listened back over the last episode, I found that when you go line by line, it can kind of feel choppy sometimes, and you can kind of risk missing the forest for the trees. So what we're going to do is we're going to hear these 11 verses together as a unit at the start and at the end. And, a bit of a treat, it's going to be read by Jeff Walter, a professor in the field of radio broadcasting who has a long and exceptional career in radio itself. He's a valued part of our community at Westminster, and he coordinates the radio portion of the Up Daily Devotional that I write and which plays 5 days a week on the Life Radio Network. Take it away, Jeff.
One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you for reading that, Jeff. Isn't his voice so great? I feel like we just had the benefit of hearing this text read to us by Moses. It's so great. So now let's go through line by line. So verses 1 to 11 in chapter 5 of Luke, reading from the New International Version. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Pause. So the Lake of Gennesaret is the Lake of Galilee, also called Lake of Tiberias. Last week, we learned that Capernaum was a fishing village of about 1,500 people on the north shore of this body of water and served as a kind of home base for Jesus' public ministry. Notice how the people are crowding around him, or pressing in on him, and listening to the word of God. In this detail, we learn that Jesus is clearly attracting people as a speaker. Yet the impression that people are, as the expression goes, hanging on his every word, quite literally. Further, his teaching is received as the word of God, meaning that people are either equating it with divine prophetic wisdom or that he is speaking from the Old Testament scriptures about the God of Israel. Remember that the central tenet of his preaching is the kingdom of God, where God rules as king, breaking into the world through Jesus' ministry. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Pause. Jesus sees two boats. This is a generic word for boat, but they're left there by the fishermen, meaning that they're probably fairly small, used by a few people to catch fish. It's of interest that after a period of drought, a fishing boat from this period was discovered in the Sea of Galilee in 1986 and can be now seen at the Yigal Elon Museum. I think I'm pronouncing that right. It was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and would have been a typical fishing boat in Jesus' day, room enough for about four rowers. Now, in general, fishermen were not always highly regarded, meaning that although it was honest work, it certainly wasn't a profession that made others stand in awe at your social status. And fishermen didn't have a long list of academic letters behind their names. Some say that fishing was not really considered a very honorable profession in the ancient world because fishing was often done at night. Therefore, fishermen were not able to be at home to protect the honor of the women in their household under their care. We don't think like that anymore, but it was much more common in Galilee and Judea in the first century. Fishermen were, in this sense, kind of like shepherds. And remember how shepherds have already had a surprisingly exalted role in Jesus' story in Luke's gospel. Who first heard the birth announcement of the Savior, Messiah, and Lord outside of Bethlehem? The shepherds. The famed Protestant theologian John Calvin sees in the selection of some fishermen as a lesson by God to the rest of us. Quote, at the start, God wished to choose men of no account in order to bring down the lofty looks of those who thought heaven was closed to the uneducated classes. End quote. We can't lose sight of the fact that fishing and shepherding became ongoing metaphors for leadership in the church. When we get too big for our britches, we are wise to remember these powerful yet humble ideas for how we are to serve under the command of Jesus. The fishermen, the story says, are washing their nets. In other words, they're taking care of their equipment. Nets would have been washed and readied in preparation for another outing. It would have been easy for weeds to get tangled into the netting. So he gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, meaning Simon Peter, a detail which is provided later in verse 8, the man who had become one of the 12 apostles. Remember that we've just had an interaction with Simon's mother-in-law in the previous chapter, whom Jesus cured from a high fever, which, by the way, he rebuked like a demon. So people are taking notice of Jesus and whatever he says and does. The reason Jesus asked to be put out a little from shore is most likely because the crowd had been pressing in around him. So if he goes out a little ways on the water, he can see more of them, they can see him. Plus, water amplifies sound. You know how when you're on the beach or sitting on the dock and someone in a canoe is far away is away, but you can still hear them with crystal clarity? Well, that's water acting as an amplifier. So a similar thing is happening here, and more people can hear him with greater clarity. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Pause. The text says that when Jesus had finished speaking, he told Simon Peter to put out the other boat into deep water. Remember that there were two. And to let down the nets for a catch. Peter replies with a little bit of incredulity, meaning that he's a bit skeptical since they've been fishing all night long and haven't caught anything. Fish were often closer to the surface at night. Remember the kind of fishing they're doing. Surface at night or earlier in the morning, hence the reason for fishing at night. Thinking of Peter, perhaps he was a bit proud here as well. He's a fisherman who knows what he's doing, and Jesus is not a fisherman. He's a rabbi whose earthly father, Joseph, worked with his hands on dry land. So maybe Peter is wondering why Jesus thinks he knows more than he himself about his own trade. Have you ever had someone else tell you how to do your job, if you have a job, when they had less experience than you did? Well, maybe that's how Peter is feeling here. And yet, Peter calls Jesus master, in Greek epistata, which is a term of respect for a leader. It's a case where Peter is still unsure, even though Jesus has started to do powerful and authoritative things, including heal Peter's own mother-in-law. But the thrust of the sentence grammatically is that Peter's desire for obedience takes priority, and therefore he does end up following Jesus' instruction, even when he is a bit skeptical about the outcome. So what happens? Well, it works big time. There are so many fish, they need other people to help them. Both boats, including presumably the one that Jesus himself was occupying, or maybe he's since gone to shore and the one that he's seeing, are overflowing with so many fish that they start to sink. We are to see in this event something beyond what one would normally expect. It is from the divine hand. Further, it's worth noting that some people consider the sea to be a place of chaos and danger. So the fact that Jesus governs even the sea in this way, just like how he calms the storm later in Luke 8, is mounting evidence of his sovereignty. Genesis 1 records God creating the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. This is the domain of Jesus. Further, in case anyone thinks that Jesus is only concerned today with the moral and invisible realm and not our physical, everyday kind of existence, this story pushes back on that. Fish would have been a very well-received gift, a great gift from God to help them fill their bellies and to provide for their families. Many, many, many days' work in a single catch. Also, note that partners are called over to help them with the oversized load of fish. This word can suggest a business associate. What we learn from this detail is that they weren't fishermen alone. They were working with others, perhaps as a shared business, catching fish, selling them in nearby towns, and pooling the profits. More on the size of their enterprise later. Verses 8 to 10. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Pause. Having seen the massive catch of fish, Peter falls at Jesus' knees. As the story goes on, we will notice how Peter is not only one of the 12 apostles, meaning Jesus' inner circle, and those who were authoritatively sent to continue and spread his teaching and work, but that he is widely considered to be the chief apostle. But where did he get this call? In a fancy temple? Where was he, in a hallowed Gothic cathedral? No, he was chosen for this special task in his sweaty workplace that reeked of fish. God acts in our lives, as messy as they are, and not only when we're dressed up for a selfie. Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." It's telling that before the huge catch of fish, Peter had called Jesus the more generic title, Master, which is still obviously respectful. But here, after the huge catch of fish, he calls him Lord. It may be a detail that teaches us something, that we sometimes more readily confess the identity and authority of who Jesus is after we experience something of his power firsthand. When Peter says to go away from me, it's probably because he feels unworthy to be in his presence. Peter calls himself a sinful man. He is showing repentance, a humble recognition of his own error, an acknowledgement that he needs to change his ways under the gaze of a holy God. Most likely, he is repenting for the previous doubt he had. Remember when he expressed a bit of skepticism about whether or not they would catch any new fish after having been unsuccessful the whole previous night? That is most likely the case, since the next verse, verse 9, say that he and his companions were astonished at all the fish. Notice how people keep being astonished at Jesus? He clearly makes an impact. Peter is newly aware of his own sin and unworthiness, having just witnessed God's hand. In fact, he is a bit fearful, as we soon learn in verse 10, and most likely remorseful. There are times when we experience God's power and goodness, and our response is that we serve him. If you remember from Luke 4:39, that is what happened when Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus from a high fever. But there are other times, like this one, when our response is humbly confessing our sin and a new awareness of Jesus as Lord. In verse 10, we learn that Simon Peter's partners are James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These were common Jewish names. They were most likely partners in their fishing business. In fact, the NET Bible translation renders the word as business partners. James and John are brothers and will also become two of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Since Luke has now introduced these brothers, we should also note by way of background that they could actually not only be sharing a small business, but perhaps it was a bigger business than people often assume. Why? Because in Mark 1:20, we learn that Zebedee had some hired servants to help as well. Continuing, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So then he says, one of his more famous statements, and I would argue the crux of the story. "From now on, you will fish for people." So many of us probably remember a related but slightly different words in a similar verse in Matthew 4:19 in the older King James version of the Bible from the year 1611, which says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And remember that the word men is often now translated more broadly as people. The reason for this is because, just as in English, like a word with mankind, it includes both genders. Just like when someone says, "Hey guys," they mean the whole group, not just men, even though guys is technically a male term. Peter is to fish for other people, meaning that he is to search after and enlist other people in the work of Jesus. Search after fish and they die, but search after people for God so that they truly live. And this summons is directed right at Peter. The word "you," i.e. from now on, "you will fish for people," is in the second person singular. Now in English, you can't tell when someone says "you," whether they're talking to one person or to many people, but not so in this original Greek text. The "you" for one person and the "you" for many people both look and sound different. Here it is in the singular. Jesus is looking at and talking directly to Peter. From now on, you will fish for people. So it's a word directly for Peter. But at the same time, we will see as the story unfolds that this is a project that all of his disciples are summoned to take on. But I wonder, why should the fact that Peter is told to go fish for people supposed to make him not afraid? Now, there has to be a connection, or else Jesus wouldn't have made a connection. He said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." My sense is this. Jesus is telling Peter that he doesn't need to be afraid, even though he earlier had doubted him. He still has a meaningful job for Peter to do, even though his trust in him wasn't perfect. Now, isn't that good news for all of us as well? Even though our trust isn't perfect, that we're still all works in progress, that he still has meaningful work for us to do as well. When it comes to following Jesus and doing his work, perfection is not a necessary qualification. Let me say that again. Perfection is not a necessary qualification. Or put another way, we seek people faithfully, not perfectly. I also feel compelled to share a word to modern readers, mentally enmeshed in the highly individualistic tendencies of North American spirituality. Talking about God or being labeled as religious are not really popular things. As a result, and also as a result of other factors, it can be tempting to think of religious or Christian beliefs and practices as private matters of my own personal beliefs. Well, that may be so, but this story indicates, as well as many, many others, that our discipleship clearly has a concern for other people, not just our own internal thoughts. This kingdom of God, where God rules as king with his love, truth, holiness, and peace, is something that is to benefit not only us, but other people, including our friends, family members, coworkers. It is good news for all. So now that Jesus has said that Peter is summoned to fish for people, it makes us think back on the story and see previous details in a fresh light. For example, he isn't to fish for people based on what he himself thinks is best. No, he does so based on what Jesus tells him to do. Remember, Jesus had told him to cast the net into the water. Another detail that we might see in the rearview mirror in this story with fresh light is the fact that after having caught such a massive haul of fish, that their nets started to break, that he calls over his partners to help in verse 7, tending to the fish so that they weren't overwhelmed with the task was a group effort. I think there's a lesson here. When we go to fish for people, we do so trusting God's command. After all, it's his message, not ours. And also partnering with each other in the process, we are better together. Also in this verse, I can't help but share the words of a church father named Maximus of Turin, who, writing over 1,500 years ago, suggested that Peter would be from now on fishing not with gear, but with grace. That's great. Not with gear, but with grace. Next, let me offer a word about the task of fishing itself. What can sometimes happen when we read an ancient biblical text, or perhaps often what can happen, is we hear words like fishing and immediately we think about what fishing is like now for us. Because of that, many of us are mostly used to casual fishing. Perhaps standing at the side of a dock or lake, maybe even in a canoe or trolling with a motorboat, we cast into the water and wait. There's an art to it, as any seasoned fisherman or fisherwoman will tell you, but if you're doing it for an hour or two at the cottage, you're probably not going to break a sweat. That's not the fishing that serves as the backdrop to this text. Fishing was hard work. There weren't lines and hooks. It was casting a net out over the water. There were a series of weights around the edges of the net. Fishermen would have spent hours and hours throwing the nets and pulling them in with a rope or a cord attached around the edges, often with little to show for their work. No wonder they were so excited when they got two boat loads of fish. That would have been utterly astonishing. Again, there's a word here for us today about being fishers for people. It's hard work, and it takes a long time, and you can't always see the results right away, but it's what Jesus calls us to do, and it's worth it. There's a further dimension here as it relates to the big picture of Jesus' work. He is starting to collect disciples around himself. Now, that word doesn't come up yet in the Gospel of Luke, not until chapter 5, verse 30, but here's some background of the word. I think it's important to consider this because it's a word that we use or hear so much that we can kind of forget what it means. The word disciple means follower, student, or apprentice. In the ancient world, disciples would sit at the feet of a master and devote themselves to learning and living out the master's teachings. In the same way today, disciples of Jesus Christ devote themselves to learning and living out the teachings of their master and Lord. Christianity isn't just about information, it's about transformation. Before anything else, Christians, Christians, are defined by Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. Speaking about the call to the disciples, Larry Hurtado from the University of Edinburgh says, "They are called to enter into his mission and not to be observers." end quote. In this passage, Peter is invited from being an observer of Jesus' message and mission to being an active participant in Jesus' message and mission. Disciples are not observers. They are not in the back row, la-di-da, oh, that Jesus fellow is nice. They have gone from neutral to drive in the vehicle of God's church, powered by his Holy Spirit. Sorry, couldn't help myself with the neutral to drive truck analogy, but hey, I'm in North America. Next point. Some people also think that Jesus' call for fishers of people might be an allusion to Jeremiah 16:16. That passage says, "But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them." It's about God retrieving wayward Israelites and for judgment, but ultimately for renewal and restoration. Perhaps it's an allusion to that. But Jesus' mission definitely envisions a wider group that just wider group than just Israelites, as the rest of the gospel shows. Final verse, verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So the they in this verse are the partners, Simon Peter, James, and John, and we can assume Andrew, as per Mark 1:16. Before they were partners in the enterprise of fishing, now they are partners under a new leader, Jesus, in the enterprise of people fishing for the kingdom. The text also says that they left everything and followed him. We need to pause on that for a moment. As it says in the Geneva Bible and the King James translations, they forsook all to follow Jesus. I include that detail simply because the selection of words, I just think, says something about what is happening with both poetry and power. They forsook all. So they leave their business. Is that a big deal? Yes. Is it their source of income? Yes. Did they live in a world with dozens of social safety nets and like unemployment insurance or pension plans? No. Did their families also stand to lose financially and materially because they didn't have these working-aged family members supporting them? Probably. One commentator notes that breaking from one's family ties and geographical location would have been quite traumatic for those involved. But at the same time, we should ask, does Jesus both excite and demand a loyalty that is above all other loyalties? Let's be clear. Yes. Having said all this, it's essential to remember that God is our shepherd who always provides for us and knows what's best. Maybe his provision and wisdom is not always, if we're honest, what we want because of our own personal desires and inclinations, but it is always certainly what we need. A good reminder of this perspective is Paul's advice to the young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." End quote. Isn't that great? Last point in the text. The fact that they left everything tells us a few things more. First, they took a risk, as we've already discussed. But second, the risk was clearly worth it. They had heard Jesus, seen Jesus, been amazed at what he has done. So is there a risk? Yes, but it was clearly worth it. Being with Jesus, however risky, is better than being without him. Being with Jesus is better than being without him, for them then and for us now. And there ends this section of text. So for some more in-depth points of direct application to our lives, you can listen to the rest of the sermon from January 24th, 2021, called Redefining LSD. But by way of summary, let me just say that there's some very good news here for us who have also been summoned to fish for people, that we are to search after and enlist others in the work of Jesus. The good news is that perfection is not a necessary qualification for the task. Let's be honest, when we want to show or share something about God with others, it can be intimidating. We're not sure what to say, or we worry that we'll make them less inclined to Jesus instead of more inclined to him. But here's the thing. You don't have to be Jesus. You have to follow Jesus. There's a big difference. You don't have to be Jesus. You have to follow Jesus. There's only one Jesus. You and I are not him. We're called to fish for people faithfully, not perfectly. For some help about how to do this in a confusing and windy world, here's where Redefining LSD comes in. LSD, learn, speak, do. These are things we learn from Peter himself in the story. We learn from Jesus, we speak in a way that honors him and acknowledges him as Lord, and we do the work of Jesus that he calls us to do. It's called discipleship. The kind of fishing here envisioned is hard work, and the results are not always immediate, but it's faithful, meaningful, and worth it. And friends, just take the pressure off. You don't have to be Jesus, you just have to follow him. Brothers and sisters, the more you get into God's word, the more God's word gets into you. I hope the soil of our soul, your soul, has been enriched with this look at Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. The deeper we go, the more we flourish for the living of these days. Like a tree with deep roots, rising high, secure against the bracing winds of the world, and sharing life with others, so is God's word to his disciples. With all the detail we've explored, here's the text read by Jeff Walter one last time as we consider all the rich pieces together.
One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.